1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, and I want you to pray for me. The subject tonight is one that's, I pray I use wisdom and pray that God will help me, because I tell you, we've grown up in an intimidated society. You know it? There's two words that start with S's that we don't want to deal with in our homes. One of them is saved. You realize a lot of people don't want to mention the word saved. They grew up that way. You don't realize it, but it's out there. Amen? And you talk about, well, they'll talk about going forward. I went to the front. They sometimes just have trouble saying saved. And the other S word is sex. All right? But there's nothing wrong with that. It's God-given to replenish the earth and reward love. God made it that way. And we want to deal with it tonight in the message on the home and pray God will just give us wisdom and help us in these areas. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1 through verse number 5. And pray that the Lord will speak to our hearts tonight and help homes as far as husbands and wives, and also help the young people to grow up to be what God would have them to be in the days to come. 1 Corinthians 7, 1. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word as we read tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse number 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. I can't hardly half say that, but I used to say incontinency, but it's incontinency. All right? You'll see that after a while, because you know the Word in some of the areas of our life. So we'll look at it this way. Let's pray. Father, help us. Give us grace and wisdom. Speak to our hearts and help us to see truth, Lord, in every area. If it's in the Bible, it's truth. Lord, if it's in the Bible, we need to deal with it from time to time as God directs us. And I pray you'd help us tonight to be sensitive to you, led of you, guarded by guard our mind and our tongues, that we'd be on schedule with just what needs to be said, only what needs to be said, no more, no less. We'll thank you for what you do. Reach down and salvage some home, Lord. Some home may be nearly on the rocks and needs to be a touch from a heavenly touch. And I pray you'd touch them, Lord. I pray you'd plant saved folk in those homes, that you'd save mom and dad and save the children. Bind them together. Complete the family circle in you. We'll thank you for what you do. Now just help us tonight and we'll praise you. Won't say I love you. Just give us grace and we'll thank you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. For His sake we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Dealing with the home, we've dealt with the organization of the home. In fact, this is the 10th message where we've gotten down to, but the organization of the home is it's established by the Maker, it's entered by matrimony, and ends in the mortuary. The order of the home, we've looked at that, how that God has a chain of command. Father's head over the son, the Christ, in other words, and Christ is head over man. Man's head over the woman, and the parents are head over the children. Now, there's an opposition of the home. The devil's out to destroy it because it's the first institution that God ordained and started. And you realize, so goes the home, so goes the nation. So goes the home, so goes our churches. And that's why we're in a mess today. And the devil knows if he can destroy the home, he's got an inside road in the church and the nation, and it too will be destroyed. So he's got out all of his guns turned loose to deceive, to pull aside, to wreck, even before it started, and have two strikes against most homes before they ever even come together to marriage altar as far as the destruction is concerned. So the opposition of the home, we've looked at that. Then we've been looking the last few weeks at the obligation of the home. Since there's a Bible order and God has a chain of command, every head has a responsibility or an obligation to those in whom they're head over. Now, we sometimes say, well, that means just to submit, submit, submit. Well, you realize it means more than that, even though that's involved, because parents have an obligation to their children. And the order is the children are to submit to the parents, but mamas and daddies have a great responsibility to train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. And it's our responsibility to do that as parents. The partners have an obligation to each other, husbands to the wives, wives to the husband. We said, first of all, there's a mutual obligation to love each other. Love hides the multitude of sin.
That word is charity in the English translation of that in the book of Peter, meaning love in action. It'll hide. It means it'll help you overlook the mistakes and sin in others' life. Don't mean that sin's automatically overlooked by God. No, it just means that God will help you to live with that person in a forgiving spirit and loving one another. Not only loving one another, but a mutual obligation to trust one another. And love and trust goes together. And when trust has been broken, it's hard to be restored. We also said not only a mutual obligation, but there's a moral obligation, which is similar sometimes to the mutual in a sense, because we need to be honest with each other. We need to be faithful to each other. And we said, thirdly, the husbands has a moral obligation to their wives to teach them life's principles and God's Word. That means we've got to equip ourselves to do that. And we're failing today because society has trained us otherwise. We're following society more than we're following God. But then we said also wives had and we dealt with this last Sunday night, that wives have a moral obligation to provide for their husband's needs. And I said the most noblest achievement a wife can do is to be the wife she needs to be to that husband, the helpmeet, the completer that she needs to be. And you say, what kind of needs are you talking about? Well, there's physical needs, and that's not in the area that most people want to think about, but it's providing regular meals and keeping the house and maintaining an orderly and clean house. I'm not talking about necessarily being picky, but not living in a pigsty. It's providing a support system that allows the husband to carry on his responsibility outside the home. That's the physical needs. Then we said there's also emotional needs that she needs to provide. Sometimes men don't believe that they need to have any emotional needs, but they need companionship just like the wife does. And you realize in that companionship, the wife needs to share the husband's life goals. In other words, she needs to share the husband's life, his joys and defeats, because sometimes the defeats are so shameful to him. He don't want to admit to it to anyone else but to her. And so as a result, he needs that someone to have those emotional needs are there, and she needs to be there for him. She needs to be determined to be there when he needs her, when needed. She needs to develop an interest in his intellectual and social pursuits. I said, girls, don't go out with a boy if you can't, whichever way he's going, what he's got on his life and what he's got geared for being in a life of vocation and things, don't try to lie to him and tell him you'll go along and then try to change him after you're married. You'll mess up the whole thing. Amen? It just won't work. You need to develop an interest in his intellectual and social pursuits. Orally demonstrate approval of your husband and strive for the consistent harmony in the home. And then we said also, women, you need, as far as the moral obligation, you have a moral obligation to engage in a program of spiritual beautification. We talked about it in 1 Peter, where it talked about how that it's the hidden man of the heart that's most important. It's, in other words, the inner beauty and spiritual maturity are far more important to marriage than the physical beauty. Because he said that will help you to reach your husband if he's not saved. 1 Peter 3 brings that out. Now, that doesn't negate the fact that your wife needs to seek to please her husband by being physically attractive for him. I'm not talking about overdoing it, and vice versa. The husband needs to be also attractive, try to keep himself such that he's a good-looking, handsome outfit for her. She married him, and that's in her eyes. That's the way it should be. Amen? Well, but if we'd spend as much time trying to keep our spouses in love with us as we did trying to get our spouses to love us, our homes would be a lot different today. Amen? But see what happens. We spend time trying to get them to court us, and we, both man and female, and put the hookum pookum powder on, you know, and always every hair just in place and everything just right. Amen? And then you wake up the next morning and woo, I mean, you say, what in the world? You think you've got a Leah instead of a Rachel, and you know, that happens sometimes. But you realize something. I got news for you. Let her look at you too. Amen? And they agree with that. But the thing about what I'm saying is we need to work towards working to keep our spouses in love with us as we did trying to get them, and their homes would be different. We also said not only is there a mutual obligation and a moral obligation, and I'm just recapping now, all right? But we said there's a money obligation. Now, many homes break up because of money problems and can't pay the bills. They break up because they don't learn to live within their means, the financial ability that God has given them. In other words, you say, what do you do when you got problems and money matters? Well, first of all, ask God to help you control your spending lust.
Secondly, what's your credit and credit cards? Amen? Now, I'm not saying you don't need credit cards, but what I'm saying, if you can't control them, you need to cut them up because they'll control you and get you into trouble. Well, live within your means. Don't yield to temptation of stop paying your tithes. What's the first thing the creditors try to get you to do if you get in debt a little bit? Say, well, if you wouldn't pay your tithe, you'd have more money to pay off your bill. I've got news for you. 9/10 with God's blessing will go further than 10/10 without it. Amen? So don't yield to the temptation to stop paying your tithe, because you'll just get deeper and deeper and deeper in debt in that way. But the money obligation is there. Live within your means and ask God to help you overcome your spending lust so that you can live within your means. Now then, number four, there is another obligation. We said there's a mutual obligation, there's a moral obligation, there's a money obligation, but number four, there's a marital obligation. And that's what we read about in our text tonight. In other words, let me say this. I am 100% against sex education in our public school system. That's not the place for it. I've got news for you. I'm 100% against sex education in our Christian schools. Not the place for it. Amen? You realize something? We're in a mess today. I mean, it's not their job. God never told the school system. In fact, He didn't even ordain government schools in the first place. Church schools, yes, but not government schools, all right? And I should say government school because it's not public. You don't have any say-so in it. You think you do, but you really don't. But anyway, the proper way. What's the proper way? Well, if you go back to Titus chapter 2, verse number 2, and we read this the other night. He said, verse number 2, he said that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, and in faith, and charity, and patience. Then he said the aged women likewise. So there's an involvement with aged men and the aged women here. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So realizing, God said for the aged women to teach the younger women, and that's where your sex education needs to come, especially mamas teaching your young daughters. And that is, you have a responsibility to teach your younger sons. It's in the home. That's really the proper way, is for parents to teach the children. Now, I know it's younger women, older women can help out, and older men, but the sad thing about it, that's not happening today. We've left it to the government school, and they've got a misconcept about it. Amen? They get in there and snigger, and they have their classes and their so-called sex education classes, and then wind up having lab. It may not be under the guise and the form of the school, but they have their lab to practice what they've learned in class. Amen? Lord, help us. We're in a mess today. I mean, can you imagine in some of the lower grades with Kara in Kentucky, that's one of their homeworks. I'm talking about kids don't even know. Well, I say they don't even know. I didn't at that age. But one of their work deals is to go down and know the weights of the health department and go down and get a little brown bag for their homework and come back with it. You say, what's in that brown bag, Cumnums? Amen? We're in a mess. So you see, we've got the wrong concept. We've left it to everybody. We feel intimidated sometimes about talking to our kids about the birds and the bees, that's what we call it, about sex. And so as a result, we have a problem. We're not doing what we should. We're in a mess. Now, you heard about the boy that one time come in, and the dad said, son, it's about time I tell you about the birds and the bees. He said, well, yeah, Dad, what you want to know? That's about the way it is today. Only thing, it's been misrepresented. It's got a twist to it. It's got the boiler room tag on it. Now, some of you may not know what that is, but some of you do. Amen. What I'm saying is that bus where you get in a little group and tell the jokes about, and you may not even know what you're talking about and what you're laughing about, but those words give you a wrong concept of sex. Amen. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. I don't care what age you are. You know what I'm saying in that respect. Well, you realize something. God put this in the Bible. He put sex in the Bible. He put the marital obligation in the Bible, and He called me to preach His Word, and therefore, and to teach His Word, and He said we're to teach and preach, and that's what we're to do. Therefore, we need to deal with scriptural sex education in the house of God. Now, it's not something you do all the time. In fact, I'd probably be afraid of somebody who wants to preach on sex every Sunday. And I know of some who do that. Amen.
That's about the way it is. Well, it's a little something wrong, but the thing about it, we need it in the house of God. So there's three things about these scriptures that I read that I want us to see. Three things about our marital obligation. First of all, God made the difference. Now that's profound, isn't it? God made the difference. Look at verse 1 and verse number 2 of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, we sometimes say, hey, it's not good to touch, and we see somebody touch and we say, hey, the Bible says don't touch. That's not what that word here means. It doesn't mean touch like we think mean touch. You know what the word actually means here? The word touch is the word for sexual relationship. I'll not go any further with that, amen? I think you can pretty well understand what it's saying. There's actual contact in the intimate relationship that ought to be only with a husband and wife. So he said it's not good for you to touch a woman. But the next verse explains where it's not good to touch a woman or have relations with. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, he said, let every man have his own wife and let every husband or every woman have her own husband. In other words, God made the difference. Now, you realize something. God made men, men, and God made women, women. And if you hadn't found out that, why, you better wake up. And they're different. And you says, amen, praise the Lord. I'm glad too. But the thing about it, God didn't create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. And he didn't create two likes and call them by different names. God made the difference. He made man a man and the woman a woman. He made them different. And I still like men to be men and women to be women. Amen? I mean, I don't like women dressing like men, talking like men, and working like men. In fact, I don't like men dressing like women. You say, we don't have that problem. No, we've accepted the other one, but not that one. So you see, if it's wrong for one, it's wrong for the other. Say, well, boy, you get some man that they ride into Ann Landers and sitting there wearing their wives' silkies and their pantyhose and all their what they call them cross-dressing, and they made a big to-do over it when they're wearing women's apparel. Well, I've got news for you. Women have been wearing men's apparel for years, and we've let it happen and not said a word about it. Amen? So I'm just saying, I don't like women dressing like men, talking like men, and working like men. Amen? It bothers me. Now, you say that's your old traditional background. It might be part of it, I understand, but there's still something there that lets me just say God made them different. I'm talking about He made man different from a woman. And you know that. Men are different from women, and there's a whole lot of difference, more than just in appearance. I'm talking about more than just in the anatomy of the body. There's difference in the male and the female. Now, I'm talking about man being different. God made them different. They're different emotionally. They're different mentally. They're different psychologically. I mean, God made them different. Sure, they're different as far as their anatomy is concerned. But God made them that way. Made man, and He made woman. Now, realize something. Men, you ought to be glad you're a man. Amen? Women, you ought to be glad you're a woman. You ought to be thankful. I mean, God made you what He wanted, and He made you a personal, individualized original being, and He made you. He chose you that way. And listen, men, if you're not glad you're a man, if you're not glad about that in a sense, then you're a pervert and need to be saved. Amen? You think about it a minute. Amen? Because you see, there's something. I don't want to be a man. I want to have a sex change operation. Lord help, that's a pervert. Amen? I mean, that's God made them that way. Amen? God made the difference. You say, but can a pervert be saved? Oh, yeah, he can be saved, but when he is, he becomes a convert. Not a convict, but a convert. Amen? And so God made the difference, and men and women operate on a totally different cycle. You see, we, as far as men and women, get our satisfaction from different things. I mean, what thrills a woman doesn't always thrill a man. Y'all know that. Some of you like to go shopping, and the men can't stand it. Amen? But you know something, when you think about what thrills, where they get their satisfaction from, you think about a woman. Listen, a woman, most of the time, their natural affection and greatest thrill is in being a mama. If God allows them to be, that would be their natural thrill. That's where they get their satisfaction from. God made them that way. But Daddy, he gets his satisfaction from playing golf. Amen? He gets his satisfaction from sports or something out there, eating sometime. You understand what I'm saying? Isn't that the truth? I mean, that's where, as far as men are some kind of hobby or something, that's their greatest satisfaction is in something, maybe their work or something. But the woman, if she's got the natural affection, she'd like to be a mama. That's where she gets her satisfaction. God made them that way. They're different. He made them different. We don't think a lie. God made the difference. But also, number two, not only did God make the difference in marital obligation, God made the desire. You realize something? God made the desire. Did you know God's the creator of sex? God's the creator of sexual desire. He's the one who created that. And you realize something? That controlled sexual desires released within a man or in a woman is not wicked or sinful. Now, if you don't know the truth about it, a whole lot of times, when we've grown up with our intimidation and our thinking and what society has marked us with, we're intimidated in that area. Right? I mean, I was embarrassed the first time I carried our baby in the church because of my upbringing. That ought to be enough said. Why? Because of some wrong teaching about sex. Sex is not dirty, amen? The world has made it dirty, but God's the one who designed it. God's the one who created the desire. He made the desires. And if they're controlled and released within a man, I'm not talking about controlled sexual desires released in a man or woman, it's not wicked, it's not sinful, because God put something in the genes of every man that makes him desire a woman. And you realize something, you can deny it if you want to, and some are trying to do it, but if you deny it, you're lying, and you're not a normal man, you're not normal. I'm talking about if you don't desire. God put that there. And you realize something else, God put in the genes of every woman something that causes her to desire a man. Now, the reasoning may be different, but the thing about it is God put that there. God put that there. Well, I heard a story about an evangelist went to a church somewhere, it was a legalistic church. You know, I could just see it when I heard about it. But this evangelist walked in this church, and the pastor had a 17-year-old daughter, was sitting with some yahoo, you know. That's what they all are. They're your daughters. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Uh-oh, Dad. I'm sorry. Dad knows. But you understand what I'm saying. But anyway, he's sitting over there. I better go on with that. I love you, you yahoo, you. I love you. Oh, amen. But the thing about it, she's sitting over there by this boy, and this pastor went over to the evangelist. And he said, I want you to pray for my daughter. Said, she thinks she likes that boy. And he said, well, you know what? I'd pray for her if she didn't like boys. So time went on. He said he went back there about 2 years later. They'd married during that time. And this legalistic preacher pastor come over to this evangelist and said, I want you to pray for my daughter. She thinks she wants to make me a grandpa. He said, well, you know what? I'd pray for her if she didn't want to make you a grandpa. You get the point? See, we sometimes get so caught up and try not let nature take its course. God ordained it that way. Amen? And I know you need to control it. Mom and daddy, you better keep an eye on those youngins. Amen? Amen? Better not let them play hide and seek too early. Had you been? I won't say. But, I mean, the thing about it is you keep a control on them, and you've got to watch them, but yet and still you realize God put that there. And whenever those desires are inside a man or a woman, and they're controlled, they are not wicked, and they're not sinful. You realize that? God made those desires. Now, I'm convinced that those desires was in Adam and Eve before the fall, because God had said, replenish the earth. And God put it there to desire that. Somebody said, how long were they in the garden before the fall came? I don't think it was there very long, because there was no conception had taken place at that time. Some people think the fruit of the tree was partaking of sex, but not so. God never made it that way of something wicked. See, people have tried to say that was what was being partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, whenever he had sex with Eve. No, that's not so. God said replenish the earth, and they were to do that even before the flood, so it wasn't long until the devil came in, and they were out because there had been no conception in the garden. But the thing about it is, I'm convinced those desires were there before the fall. God made those desires. They're not sinful, they're not wicked, but they're good, and they're wonderful, and they're a blessing with God, from God, if we'll keep them in the realms God wants them to be. Now, it's something that God's put inside us, man and woman, boy and girl, if you please, put inside us to draw us together, to unite us together, to attach us to each other. in a wonderful way where we can, we could never do otherwise, experience each other where we could never do it otherwise if God hadn't put those desires in there. So sex is God-given to reward love and replenish the earth. But the problem in America today is it's been twisted and warped in our society as a whole today. And when I say these things, I'm talking about it's the thinking of America. Well, our society and our nation is such a sin-sick, sex-oriented society until we just about lost all moral restraints sexually. Amen? Anything goes, and there's no shame, there's no embarrassment. Well, that's their society. We've come to a place where sex has become our God as a nation. Well, they use it to sell everything. Amen? It don't matter what it is. They use it to sell it. And we become idolaters until we come to the point that we worship satisfying our desires. I'm talking about the nation as a whole. That's what's happening. Everywhere you turn, it's that way. But God made those desires. They're to be properly controlled. They're to be properly maintained and to be properly satisfied. And that can only be done in the bonds of holy matrimony. Now, you may gratify the flesh outside of those bonds, but there's no real satisfaction in that. Amen? I mean, they're living today and having one night stands and one tonight and one tomorrow night and one the next night, and they're shacking up and living with each other, trial marriages and so forth. And you may gratify the flesh in some lustful heat of the moment, but yet and still there's no satisfaction there. God didn't ordain it that way, and there'll not be any satisfaction that way. That's why they trade one off for another and another and another. No satisfaction but in the bonds of holy matrimony. Let me say something else. Our homes today is in trouble when sex becomes a leverage by which he or she gets what they want and use that for a leverage to say, well, if you don't, you're not going to do this or that unless you do something for me. That's wrong. Our home's in trouble when it gets to that point. Our home's in trouble when sex becomes a punishing rod to punish him or her for something that you didn't like that they said. God made the difference. God made the desires. But thirdly, God made the demand. He made the difference. Men and women are different. He put the desires inside. They're not wicked, but lovely, beautiful. Blessed of God, because God made it that way. But He also made the demand. Now look at verse 3 of our text. He said, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now, I don't need a lot of explanation about what this verse is talking about in one way, but look at that word, render due benevolence. That it talks about, that goes together, two different words in the Greek, but it means to discharge what is due. Well, what's due? Conjugal duty, all right? If you don't know what that means, go look it up in the dictionary, all right? That's the best way I know to describe it. But you realize, I'm talking about render due benevolence, conjugal duty, and it's not just for reproduction. Did you know that some people are propagating that in churches across this land? That the only time there can be a relationship or you meet the conjugal duty with your wife is whenever it's for the purpose of having children. God never planned it that way. Because He said, render unto the wife, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto her husband. Vice versa. In other words, it means that there ought to be a mutual satisfying sexual relation in the home. It needs to be there. God put the demand there. Now, in other words, it's still not just for reproduction, but to fulfill the sex desire that God made. And that cannot be self-satisfied. God said He needs help meet. I'm convinced it's in Adam before Eve was even made. God put it there when He created it. And He needed that. Now, look at verse number 4. He says, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Speaking about sexual gratification here. She needs him, and he needs her. God made it that way. God made the demand. Now He said in verse 5, therefore, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Well, anyway, you know, you're hearing on the radio being incontinent. You hear it on TV, not in this same light, but incontinent. It means that it's want of self-control. All right, sometimes your young kids are incontinent in the sense that they can't control their bodily functions. They're incontinent, right? Well, it says, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. Now, defraud not means to cheat not. Don't withhold. And incontinency means want of self-control. Morally unable and incapable of controlling passions and desires. Folks, I don't tell you, the devil give you a loop-de-loop. That's what he's trying to say. He said, lest Satan tempt you for your inability to control what God put inside you. You realize something? What this verse says, in essence, in verse 5, he said, if there comes a time in your Christian life that you come to a need or find a time when you think you need to fast and pray, because it talks about fasting, and by the way, the need for fasting, the word fasting simply means it's defined as a restraining and a reframing from gratifying the desires of the flesh. In other words, it may be talking about food. You need to abstain from food. You go fast. We usually think that's as far as it goes. But it means sometimes sleep's involved. Something to gratify the flesh. But it's talking about pleasures. It's talking about even sex, if you please. He said it needs to be. And therefore, that's what he's dealing with right here in verse number 5. In other words, he said, for comes a time in your Christian life, whenever you feel the need for fasting, he said, then it's right to go to your mate, whether it be husband or whether it be wife, and with consent. In other words, that they understand you've got a need to fast. God wants you to fast. Then he or she, and we could be vice versa, or I'll use the sense and sense of the man fasting, then she, what it's saying in verse 5, should not provoke him nor entice him during that time of fasting. And vice versa. But allow each other to give themselves to total fasting by abstaining from anything that arouses the other's sexual appetite during that time of fasting. That's what he's saying in verse number 5. In other words, he said, defraud not. Don't cheat one the other. Render due benevolence. Don't hold back from the other that belongs to them. Because God put a desire there and God made the demand there. And don't hold back in that area unless it's for a time of fasting. Then you need to understand that that's there and you don't need to be tempting your husband or you don't need to be tempting your wife during that time. But leave them alone so as not to arouse what God put inside them and get them stirred up in a sexual sense. Now you realize, and then it says, in other words, and when that period of fasting is over, what did God say in His Word? And come together again. That's talking about conjugal duty. That Satan tempts you not for your incontinency. In other words, when sexual appetites have been aroused and satisfied on a regular basis, like in the marriage relationship, and once that begins to happen. And that's why it's important, and that's why it says young people stay pure to the altar. Because when you start something, you set on a fire inside your body. God put it there, I understand. But once you've tasted, you want to taste again, and it'll cause you to go further than you need to go outside of the bonds of holy matrimony. And so as a result, when that's aroused, when those desires are aroused and satisfied on a regular basis, though as husband and wife, it begins a fire burning that's hard to put out. And therefore, God is simply saying, men, if you don't meet the demand of your wife, she'll go down the road somewhere else and the devil take advantage of her. If you won't meet her needs, somebody's waiting down the street to meet her need. And wives, it's saying to you, ladies, it means the same thing for you. If you don't meet the need of your husband, there's a gal down on the job somewhere that's just waiting to take him in. In other words, remember what I said one time before, a satisfied hog will stay around the trough. He'll start rooting around the trough 15 minutes before the feed comes. But if he's satisfied, he won't get out of the pen because he knows his master is going to feed him. And so as a result, you realize it's basically the same thing. Satisfied people don't go looking somewhere else. I'm talking about God made the difference, and God made the desires, and God made the demand. God put that there. If you be honest with yourself, there's been times because of our upbringing we've been inhibited in those areas and feel like we've done wrong even when we hadn't, because God made it that way. Amen? You realize something? Talking about that rendered you benevolence. God made the demands. Sometimes when you need each other the most, in the time of frustration, in the time of tension, in the time of pressure, when you need each other the most. And that's when you're more tempted to refrain and restrain. And God said, He made the demands. In other words, He's saying, defraud not, cheat not. In other words, don't withhold from him or her. In fact, He said, that's your body. It belongs to each other because you gave yourself at the marriage altar to the opposite one, the one that you married. God put that in the Bible. God made the difference. God made the desires. And God made the demands. And He said, don't defraud. Don't cheat. Don't keep that back from them. Because you're going to cause a home to be broken. So there's an obligation in the home. There's a moral obligation. There's a mutual obligation. There's a money obligation. But there's a marital obligation. And many homes are broken due to failure in that area that we've just dealt with today. God made the difference. God made the desires. And God made the demands. So next time you look at it sometime, don't let the devil try to make you think it's dirty. It's just because you've got something on your mind. God put that there. But He also gave you a husband and wife. And then that's a beautiful relationship. And where that's to be fulfilled and those needs to be met. And you keep on for God's glory. God made it that way. Amen. An obligation that we have to each other. Our partner's obligation. Young people, stay true. Young people, stay pure. Don't set those fires on fire ahead of time. Don't get those desires of burning. Because you see, you'll taste and there'll be there won't be the full satisfaction that there can be. And God wants to be and will be in the holy bonds of matrimony. God made it that way. And that's the only way they'll ever be satisfied to full satisfaction. Now we've dealt with the organization of the home. We've dealt with the order of the home, the opposition of the home, and the obligation of the home. Now we're going to come back later and deal with the opportunity of the home, the Lord willing. Amen. But tonight, we're going to go home. Amen. Because that's as far as I'm going to go. I thought I'd better deal with that one subject and pray God would help me use my words wisely. Because, boy, I tell you, you sure get your tongue over your eye tooth and mess up. Amen. But I thank God that God made us different. Amen. I'm glad God made my wife for me. Amen. God, I'm glad that God put the desires there. And then He made a way. He put the demands there. And He said, this is the way they're to be fulfilled. And a satisfied hog won't run off down the road and get out. He'll stay around the trough. Amen. And same, and that's not to calling nobody hog. Amen. Even though you try to do it. It's just saying, get the picture, the application. Amen. God put it there. And He said, that's the way. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. Amen. You women know that. Amen. And that's true. May God help us in these days to meet our obligations one to another. And by the way, let me just say this. Add one more thing. Men, sometimes if you're not careful, you'll be worried only about satisfying yourself and forget about your wife. And you're going to create problems when you do that. Mutual obligation. Mutual obligation. Father, help us to be sensitive to You. Thank You for homes. Thank You for our wives. Lord, I pray that You'd bind us together as family units, closer knit than ever before. Give us grace. Help us to be sensitive to You. Save some soul. Speak to some heart. Let no one quench Your Spirit. And we'll praise You for all that's done. For we ask it in Jesus' name. For His sake, we pray.